Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. This week, as we look at Jesus' engagement and relationship with Levi, we'll follow the outline here in the text, first by looking at Jesus calling sinners to follow him in verses 27 and 28, second at Jesus calling sinners into fellowship with him in 29 through 30, and finally how Jesus calls the sinners to repentance in verses 31 through 32. So first, Jesus calls the sinners to follow him. And we see Jesus going out and engaging with a tax collector named Levi. And throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, Jesus seeks out the sick and the sinful. And tax collectors like Levi are a perfect example of this. See, tax collectors were despised at their time. Especially someone like Levi, who wasn't even a chief tax collector, like Zacchaeus, who we'll meet later. See, the tax collectors were individuals who enforced tolls, who collected from other Jewish people in order to pay off the Roman authorities. And they weren't very scrupulous. Many people thought that their wealth seemed to come from how much money they took from other people. They were at the bottom of society in terms of ethics and morality. Whatever type of person or profession you might think to be the lowest morality profession, that was who the tax collectors were. Joel Green wrote that the toll collectors and tax collectors as a group were despised as snoops, corrupt. They were the social equivalent of pimps and informants. Jesus sees him and tells him simply to follow him, and Levi leaves behind everything to follow Jesus. Last week when we talked about Peter, James, and John and how they left behind everything to follow Jesus after he had demonstrated his power on their fishing boat, just like Peter recognized that he himself was a sinner, Levi certainly would have been aware of the social perception of him. He would have been aware of how people in the community saw him, yet shocked when Jesus called him into service. And there's something really interesting to me in how these callings work out, where in both cases, they leave behind everything, which means they let go of the trappings of their life in order to follow Jesus. Luke is illustrating discipleship as a commitment to Jesus above and beyond all other aspects of our lives. Whatever our job, whatever our reputation, whatever our relationships, none of these matter once Jesus calls us into discipleship. Does this feel familiar to us in our lives? For a long time, Christians were persecuted for their beliefs, and that still very much happens in other parts of the world. But here, it seems kind of distant for our American experience. Christianity is accepted here. It's even expected culturally in many ways, which is obviously mostly a good thing. It means that we can worship in peace. We don't need to hide or suffer for our beliefs. But in another way, we lose track of the radical nature of following Jesus because it's so ingrained in our institutions. So we know that we're supposed to go to church. We know that we're supposed to celebrate Christmas and Easter, that we should reference God as supporting our beliefs, but I don't think we often let go of everything else in order to follow him. What would it look like in our lives or the life of Fairview if we modeled our discipleship process after Jesus' discipleship process? First, we need to have something that was open and calling out to sinners and outsiders. You know, we often think of Christian education or discipleship as things for insiders. We want Sunday school or small groups to focus on Christians growing in knowledge, and that's certainly an important and a major part of it. But Jesus here is calling out to those on the fringe of society and inviting them into this intimate discipleship process. Are we doing this? Are our classes and groups, are they accessible for outsiders? Second, we would need to expect for people to leave behind everything to follow Jesus. Because the life of being a Christian is not easy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an amazing book called The Cost of Discipleship. At one point he writes that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Following Jesus means dying to ourselves, dying to our families, to our political beliefs, our cultural baggage, our economic class, and any other aspect of our lives that we use for our identity. Because we are no longer us, but disciples of Jesus, new creations. We must endeavor to better emulate these aspects in our discipleship here at Fairview. Because Jesus pursued the sick and the sinful and invited them into discipleship, and so should we. But in our text, Jesus did not stop with calling the sinners into discipleship. Our second point shows how Jesus calls them into fellowship as well. And I just love this aspect of Jesus' mission. And you know, in some ways, it seems to me that it makes sense that Jesus would take sinners and ask them to become disciples, to join in the kingdom work. But spending time with them, making his own reputation suffer in order to fellowship with the outcasts of society, that seems to make a little less sense. In fact, when Jesus is confronted here by the Pharisees, there's an extra level of humiliation that they throw at him. That in addition to spending time with sinners, they say you are eating with sinners. The sharing of table fellowship, the sharing of eating meals together is a particularly important part of Jewish culture. And here, Levi has brought Jesus into table fellowship with people who no self-respecting Jew would have been seen with. But Jesus was not afraid of the cost of spending time with outsiders. He cared more about how the disrespected people felt than how the respectable people thought. He was more concerned with connecting to the people who felt disconnected from God than from hurting his own reputation. Are we bold like this? Do we venture out of our comfort zone to reach out to others? I don't think we often do it. I think we are firmly entrenched in our own ways. We spend time with people who are like us, people with whom we are comfortable with, people whom others would approve of, but God calls sinners like us to become disciples, which is a radical thing. And he calls sinners like us to fellowship, which is also radical. It reminds me of the great hymn, And Can It Be, which says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Because not only are we unworthy, like Peter realized on the boat, not only are we morally inferior, like Levi, not only are we flawed and fallen individuals, but in fact, we are the very reason that Jesus had to enter the world and had to suffer and had to die on account for our sins. Yet still, knowing all of this, Jesus invites us to dine with him at his table. He invites us into community. He invites us into fellowship. It's really very radical. I remember a mission trip I went on when I was in college. We went to Nicaragua. And mostly we worked with an orphanage just outside the capital city of Managua. We mostly were working with kids and trying to fix up different things at the orphanage. But one night our leaders had an idea to do something a little bit different. And they got all of the largest men who were on the trip. So me and a couple of football players and They put us on a bus, and we went out to downtown Managua at night, and we found 20 or so ladies of the night, or prostitutes, and we paid for them not to work that night, and instead to come back with us to dinner at a restaurant with their whole group. And so they had a night off and a chance to have these normal conversations for us all to enjoy table fellowship together. I always think of that when I think of Jesus eating with the tax collectors. And Luke will continue to use this idea of table fellowship and sharing meals throughout the rest of the gospel to show how dedicated Jesus is to spending time to sharing table fellowship with the sick and the sinful, with those who are in need and those who the world would not expect him to dine with. D.T. Niles was a pastor and a theologian from Sri Lanka who famously said that ultimately Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where they have found bread. This leads us to our next point. What Jesus accomplished and revealed about his mission through his calling sinners to discipleship and to fellowship, that eventually Jesus calls the sinners to repentance. I'm not sure, I'm sure I've referenced this before, but in my family growing up, throwing the discus was a very big deal. It was a very large part of my childhood. My dad was a great thrower and is still a great coach. My brother and I started training at a very young age. And there's something really beautiful to me about throwing the discus because something happens, so much of it happens right in this first turn. And what happens is a couple of different motions working in concert with one another. So first, you're moving your lower body and your hips in a way to increase speed, and then you're using your upper body to create drag. And so as you do that motion, as you create speed on one side and drag on the other, eventually you're creating so much torque that your upper body and the discus will snap like a rubber band in order to hurl the discus. Two connected but different actions, or motions, end in a comprehensive action. And that's what's happening today in today's text. Jesus has these two connected actions of seeking out sinners to follow him and to dine with him. But while that is going on, something else, something much more comprehensive is happening. He is calling them to repentance. So when the Pharisees confronted Jesus about breaking from their expectations, from breaking the religious rules, Jesus had an answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke is chronicling a very central aspect of Jesus' mission, to serve as a physician for the sick and a savior for the sinful. The Pharisees and the righteous are not able to repent because they do not recognize that they are sick. Later on in Luke's gospel, in chapter 18, we can read a parable about two men who go to the temple to pray. And it's very important to talk about these in concert, because the two people are a Pharisee and a tax collector, the same archetypes we're dealing in today's text. So the Pharisee, standing by himself, prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far away, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus tells us that the man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, and not the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the Pharisees take this position of honoring themselves, of patting themselves on the back for upholding the law, for living life according to the right guidelines and believing themselves better than others. They don't give Jesus anything to work with. But the sinners know that they are sick. They take a posture of repentance, of openness to God. And this is what Jesus is after. Not just discipleship, not just table fellowship, but ultimately repentance. Daniel Block, one of the scholars I've been reading through the series, explains that for Luke, the spiritually sick coming for spiritual healing is a fundamental portrait of genuine repentance. Peter, James, and John, and Levi, they all know that they are sinners. They know that they are unworthy of being with Jesus, but they are open to him. They put their trust in him and are fundamentally changed in that process. They adopt a posture of repentance. This is what Jesus is asking of us. His mission on earth is to seek and save the sick and lost. He turns to us, unworthy sinners, and invites us into discipleship, invites us into table fellowship, and invites us to repent, to shift our perspectives to better line up with God's. So what does this look like for us? How does this apply to us today? First, we must embrace repentance. Daniel Block wrote that the spiritual restoration and healing can be accomplished only where the acceptance of illness is present. We have to accept our status as sinners in need of salvation, as the sick in need of the great physician. This is maybe the most important takeaway from today's text, that we must be like Levi and the tax collector and not like the Pharisees. We must know that we are sick, know that we are sinful, know that we are in need of salvation. Then we can embrace repentance and turn away from our own thinking to see things the way that God does. Repentance involves a change of mind, a shift in perspective, to reorient ourselves to God's point of view so that we can begin to ask ourselves questions that, do we delight in what pleases God? Do our hearts break with what disappoints God? Do we have the same perspective? Do we have the right perspective that allows us to leave everything behind and to follow Christ? Luke 5 shows us how Peter and his friends dropped everything to follow Jesus, and so does Levi, that this is what discipleship looks like. So I hope that this week all of us can spend time thinking about what we're holding on to that we must let go of in order to follow Jesus. What would we need to set down as we get off of our fishing boats, as we leave our toll booth? What do we have that we invest in, that we put our trust in, that what do we hold on to and use to help define us? For some of us, it could be our family. It might be how successful our children are, or maybe it's our education and where we went to school. Maybe it's our income or how much money we make. Maybe it's even our morality. Maybe it's how good of a church member we are, how involved we are here at Fairview, and how well we think we follow God's law. Well, these are some of the same qualifications that all of the Pharisees felt. We can read later in the New Testament that Paul, who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees and had all of these qualifications, that he counted them all as loss for the sake of Christ. To be a disciple, we must primarily be followers of Christ. It must become our first priority, above our profession, above our politics, above our other relationships. One of my mentors is a friend of mine, a pastor named Dick Woodward, and he told me the story once that he was leading a Bible study of businessmen in the area, and they asked him, you know, they were getting very serious about their faith, and one of them said, Pastor Dick, what are the two most important books for me to study to become a better disciple? Now, he was hoping that he was going to hear something like, Romans and John. And Dick responded, the date book and the checkbook, because those were really the testament to whether this person was becoming a better disciple. So here's some homework for us today. When we go home, I want you either by yourself or with your family to get out your calendar or your date book and just think through your average day or a normal week. Where do you spend most of your time? And how would you spend that time differently if being a disciple of Jesus was really your number one priority? What would it change about your daily life, about your week, your month, your year? And then what steps can we take this week to move in this direction and to follow the example of Levi? So Jesus entered this world breaking barriers left and right, and he asks us to do the same. We must know, we must acknowledge that we are sick and sinful, that we are in need of healing and saving, and that Jesus entered the world to provide that. We must know that Jesus has a mission for the sinners and the outcasts, that he invites us to follow him as disciples, to dine with him in fellowship, and to repent of our sins and turn toward him. This is a truly amazing gift.